Our text this evening is Joel chapter 3. Joel 3. Let us read together. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdrew their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy. And strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving this word from your servant, the prophet Joel. We pray, Father, that you help us to recognize from this reading tonight what kind of holy and righteous God you are. That you judge among the nations, that you judge on behalf of your people. Righteous Father, we know that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. We know, Father, that you have not changed since the days of the prophet Joel. We know, Father, that you will avenge those who oppress your people. We know, Father, that you will reign in judgment. And Father, we pray for hearts that are soft towards you, willing and obedient in your service. We pray, Father, that we align ourselves with you and not with the ways of this world. Thank you, Father, for saving us in your Son, forgiving us of our sins, giving us hope of eternity in his new life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, over the past few weeks, we have been considering the power of repentance from the prophet Joel. And last week, we saw the promise that God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Right, so he begins with some temporal promises for Israel that if they repent, he's going to reverse their fortunes. Instead of afflicting them, he is going to provide for them, take care of them. But then he provides this fuller future, at least at Joel's time, this future promise that he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And last week we considered the fulfillment of that promise at Pentecost. We see in Acts 2 about 3,000 souls from all over the world, all cultures, all languages, all peoples are baptized into the Lord and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We considered how in the book of Acts the gospel continued from there to spread out to the nations. Right, that God's promise is not just for Israel, but as he says in Joel 2, he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And so the good news of Jesus Christ spreads out to all nations. But, of course, not all of the nations will repent. Just as not all Israel repented. Joel opened his prophecy by talking about, or showing us rather, what happens to Israel when it refuses to repent. And likewise, he's closing the book by showing us what it looks like when the nations refuse to repent. Today's text is a judgment scene, not against Israel as it was in chapter 1, but against the nations. The Lord enters into judgment against the nations on behalf of his people. Right, this is similar to what we saw in the prophet Nahum a few weeks ago. The Lord is not neutral. The Lord takes sides. He argues on behalf, he advocates on behalf of his people. He's entering into judgment against the nations for the injustices that they have committed against his people, namely for scattering and oppressing his people. And he says towards the end of the book, in fact, the very last thing he says in the book, is that he is going to avenge the blood of his people. He says that the nations are going to be made to tread out the wine of his wrath, whereas the Lord's people are going to enjoy blessings. They're going to enjoy a bounty. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills are going to run with milk. Right, that's the basic shape of the chapter. He's entering into judgment against the nations. He's going to avenge what wrongdoing they've committed against his people, and he's going to bless his people. What I want to do tonight is I want to look at this kind of through the same lens that we looked at the promise of the Spirit last week at the end of chapter 2, right? The prophet is speaking about Israel, right? But beyond that, he is also speaking about the church, God's people yet to come from his perspective. Right? It's fairly plain to see that Joel does that whenever Peter quotes from him directly in Acts chapter 2. Right, he brings out this quotation from Joel, and he says, this is what's going on now at the day of Pentecost as the church is being formed. It's easy to see it whenever Peter spells it out for us like that. What I want us to see tonight is that the New Testament also talks about the Lord judging the nations on behalf of the church in the same way that Joel talks about his judging the nations on behalf of Israel. In fact, we have an entire New Testament book dedicated almost exclusively to God's judgment against the nations. And that is the book of Revelation. All right, Revelation frames the church's struggle under the nations using the same terms and the same categories as the prophets. It even uses an Old Testament type for identifying the nations, Babylon. that great oppressor of Israel and of Judah. That becomes the identifying mark of any nation that oppresses and afflicts God's people, namely the church. And so what we're going to do tonight is a little comparing. We will engage in some jumping back and forth between Joel and Revelation, comparing the way that Revelation talks about God's judgment to what we have just read in Joel 3. The point of all of this is for us to remember our place in the scheme of things. Remember that God's people have always been beset by worldliness and oppression. But we are always under the protection and favor of God. Right? As we consider these things, by the way, it will also help give us some perspective. Right? Because I think just about every generation looks at the things going on in the world around them and sees things getting worse. Right? There's always some special and new threat to the church, some new hostility, some new red flag or warning bell that says things are getting worse. And I think if we see ourselves in context, as it were, looking at the way that things were in the time of Joel, looking at the way that things were in the time of John, it does help us to give us some perspective and ground us somewhat in the way that we think about our own situation in this day and age. The point is that the same God who judged on behalf of Israel now judges on behalf of the church. Right? It's not like he's changed since the days of Joel. He still has the same standards and he still uses some of the same means. And so let's get into our comparison tonight. In Joel, God specifically accuses the nations of selling off the sons and daughters of Israel so that the nations can engage in drunkenness and sexual immorality. Right? He says, "You have traded a boy for a prostitute. You've sold a girl for wine and have drunk it." See, here's the thing. The nations, the outside world, is given over to violence, to drunkenness, to sexual immorality, to the selling of persons. These same qualities characterize Babylon in Revelation, because these qualities are generally true of all nations. I turn to Revelation chapter 17. And I want us to consider the way that Babylon is described there. And we should see some striking similarities between Babylon in Revelation and the nations that we have just read about in Joel 3. Revelation 17, verse 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk.' And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly." This Babylon, over the course of the next several chapters in Revelation, is condemned, judged by God, and ultimately put down by God. And over the course of that judgment, one of the things that we read about Babylon, if you go to chapter 18, verse 13, we'll see it mentioned here. Over the course of this judgment, all of the merchants who have been enriching themselves off of Babylon's indulgences, they're mourning at her judgment, mourning at her downfall. In fact, we might as well go ahead and pick up the context for this. Revelation 18, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. Not much has changed between the time of Joel and the time of John. The same kinds of things going on. People selling people to enrich themselves so that they can engage in drunkenness and sexual immorality. People funding themselves through violence and through slavery. And God condemns the nations for it in Joel 3. He condemns the nations for it in Revelation 17 and 18. He condemns the nations for it wherever those kinds of abominations are found. Even today, the Lord's judgment is against any nation that engages in this kind of activity. As payment for their sins, the nations will drink of the wine of God's wrath. This is why God says in Joel, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great." Right, the wine of God's wrath is a really common image in the prophets, and it also appears in Revelation. Babylon will drink the wine of God's wrath, as it is written in Revelation 16, verse 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And if we were to read on through chapters 17 and 18 and into chapter 19, we would see God's judgment against Babylon, how she will be destroyed and ruined for her sins, just as the nations around Israel were to be destroyed and ruined for their sins. But remember, the context for all of this is that these nations have done violence, not just in general, but specifically against God's people, against God's heritage. We see it in the case of Israel with Joel. Right, I'm going to enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. Right, the final words of the book of Joel are, "I will avenge their blood. Blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion." Remember the image of Babylon that we received at the beginning of Revelation 17. The last thing that we read about her in Revelation 17, verse 6, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints," the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And on account of that, she is going to be forced to drain the cup of the wine of God's wrath. The Lord says he will avenge the blood of the martyrs. Consider the way that is presented to us in Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Right, the martyrs here recognize this is the way the Lord operates. We have died. We have been murdered. The nations have killed us for the Lord's sake. And so they're asking, How long until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were given each a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. But eventually this number does reach its conclusion. It reaches its fullness. And in the end, what we find is God's judgment, avenging the blood of these martyrs. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, we'll read the first two verses. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. God judges, just as God himself is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. God judges the same. He will not endure violence done against his people. And it is a boon to all of God's people. God's judgment against Babylon is also a judgment in favor of the church. And just as we saw Israel enjoying rich blessings in Joel, right, the mountains dripping sweet wine, the hills running with milk, a fountain springing up in the courts of the Lord, so do we also see the church enjoying the rich blessings of God after his wrath is poured out. It begins there in Revelation 19, where we had just read, right, where the great multitude in heaven cries out, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That's leading us into a proclamation of a wedding feast to celebrate the Lord's victory and to celebrate the wedding of the Lamb to his bride. But it continues all the way through to the final chapter of Revelation. Go to Revelation 22. And I want us to read a few verses from here, keeping that description from Joel in our minds, that God through Joel promises, again, the mountains are going to drip sweet wine, the hills are going to run with milk. Revelation 22, verse 1, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Remember, Joel tells us that a fountain is going to spring up in the courts of God. Here we see it again. A river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will have no need of, they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The call for us this evening is to remember that we're not alone in being surrounded by worldliness and injustice. We are part of the Lord's heritage, and the Lord's heritage is a big thing. It's a lot bigger than us. Right? We're just a part of that heritage. We're not the whole of it. Many have come before us. Perhaps many will come after us. But all must wrestle with these things to some degree or another. It's something that's guaranteed. The world doesn't get the way of the Lord's people, and the world opposes the way of the Lord. Now, as we've been considering all of these things, hopefully we can also see that all things considered, We have things pretty good here in 21st century America. In fact, I think Jason mentioned this in his opening remarks this evening, that we are a blessed people in a blessed land. We're a blessed congregation. There are a lot of things that we've read about in Joel tonight and things that we've read about in Revelation that, by and large, here, we don't have to worry about. We should recognize, though, that even now there are many places on this earth where our brothers and sisters in Christ do have to worry about these things. We have brethren in India and brethren in China, brethren in Africa, brethren in the Middle East, who do fear for their lives. Where in those places, the governments of the world, the cultures and peoples of the world, do fit that description that we read about in Revelation 17. The woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Thankfully, we don't have that here. Here we have little arguments about Starbucks cups, which, in the scheme of things, is not all that important. The violence, the drunkenness, the sexual immorality, I mean, they're all here. Thankfully, the hostility is not so great as it has been at other times and in other places. Still, we are to do, as blessed as we are to do as God's people have always done, as they have always had to do, to endure what worldliness, what violence, what drunkenness, what immorality we do find around us, as we await the arrival of the Lord's promise. Now, the benefit for us today is that we can look at the promises expressed in Joel, for example. Right? God promised that he would pour out his Spirit, and he did. We have the benefit of having seen that. God promised this, and it happened, and we can point to when it happened. And so we have confidence. We know that he will bring his judgment against the nations as well. He will keep those promises, just as he kept the promise of pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And so let us put our confidence in his promises and patiently endure whatever difficulties we may experience in this life on account of living for Christ. Now, having sold it to you that way, that the nations don't get the faith and will at least push you on it and tempt you, persecute you, perhaps even oppress you, now that we've sold it that way, let me invite you to that kind of life. Because that's the only kind of life that there is. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to do as the rest of us have done and the rest of us are doing, to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, to turn away from sin, to confess Jesus as Lord, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, and to live faithfully, enduring whatever afflictions may come, waiting for the day of the Lord. We invite you to do that if you've not done so already. We invite you, if you have fallen astray or need to confess any sin or need the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to make your need known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.